for the worse, and not too sure that she'll be making it much longer. So please, as we start here, I want to pray for Bonnie, the family. But the most powerful news of all of this was that Bonnie's mother, Linda, and her father, Bill, called upon the Lord to be saved. Friday night, what peace that gives Bonnie. So before we start the service, I'd like to have a word of prayer for Bonnie, the family, in this time. Lord, we cry out to you for our dear sister, Bonnie, and her family in this time. And Lord, we thank you that because we have your word, Lord, that we can have confidence, Lord, that if one sinner cries to you, calls upon you to be saved, you'll save them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with this family in this time, rough time, Lord. Just please, as you sent angels to minister to Jesus, your son, Lord, that you would send angels to minister to Bonnie and each family member in this time. They would feel your presence as they've never felt it before. We thank you, God, that you are our stronghold in times of trouble. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Psalm 9 is where we are this morning. And the title of the message I did take right from verse 1, I will give thanks. If you have any other version, most of them say, I will give praise. And what I found was interesting in the study is that in the Septuagint, Psalm 9 and 10 are actually put together as one psalm. You'll notice that it in the beginning there, and right before verse 1, it says to the choir master according to Muth-Laban, a psalm of David, and then in Psalm 10, there's nothing there. The Septuagint brings it together. But we will see that they, as we study Psalm 9 today and Psalm 10 next week, that they are two separate texts and good solid text. Here in Psalm 9, we'll see there's two parts here. There's in the beginning about verses 1 to 12. There's a praise time, a time of thanksgiving to God, praising the Lord. And then in verses 13 to 20, we see a focus on prayer. There's a crying out to God. There's a calling upon the Lord. But what is very good is that in the first part, in verses 1 to 4, the praise is given individually. This is an individual focus as David focuses of his own praise to God. But then in verses 5 on through, he encourages the congregation, a more of a corporate call out of praise to God. And then we'll see the same thing in prayer, that there's an individual focus where David is crying out personally, but then there's also a corporate call out. And folks, I, as you know, I stress this very much, there is an immense need for the church to not be so individually focused, but there needs to be a corporate focus about the church. There is too much because there's of technology that's allowed us to sit at home rather than being part of the corporate body that is lost. And folks are just so desirous as they read the Word of God to see God do an awakening, to do a great challenging and stirring up of the souls. Well, with that comes one, a focus on seeing that they are such sinners and they don't even deserve an awakening. There needs to be a focus and a looking in the mirror and seeing that you are a sinner. There is such great sin in one's life that we need to be awoken by the Spirit of God. It doesn't happen out of an emotions. There can be that, and then it will see that with time it fizzles out. But a great awakening that happens is done by the Holy Spirit, and there's a challenging of sin. But what we see is that most times when it is done in a corporate manner. When the body of Christ, many multiple people come together and cry out to the Lord. And that's why I encourage you that, folks, as a church body, as the body of Christ, as the bride, we need to be together more. And that's why we have a time here Sunday morning. That's why we have made more time in Sunday evenings. And it's not just, yes, just the preaching and me proclaiming it here, but the fellowship together. That's why on Tuesday mornings, Brian and I are here, usually by 6. Brian's usually here, always at 6. I struggle along sometimes. But 6 o'clock in the morning, praying here on our knees for you, praying for this community. And Wednesday nights, we come together at 6 o'clock in the evening, corporately, to have a time of worship and prayer. Because, folks, I will be totally honest with you, I need all of that. I need it. If you guys don't, maybe you should be up here and not me, okay? I need it. I need that time of brothers and sisters coming together and just praising God and praying together. So with that, I want us to stand as we read the Word of God. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 20. Starting verse 1, I will give praise, thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came and to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. Father God, we praise you, God. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, please walk in and amongst us here now. Please fill me. Let me speak what you want spoken this morning. Show us, guide us, teach us what we don't know. Reveal to us. And Lord, we ask, if anyone here has not called upon you to be saved, Holy Spirit, please quicken their spirit. Quicken it. Awaken them. Let them see salvation today. Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is a lot to chew on. And we are that clock. How does it do that? Tim, did you mess with that thing?
No.
It's already a quarter past. So I'm starting now. Reset. All right. Verses 1 to 20. Praise. In the beginning there, I Mark gave me a book, and it was called Holy... Brian, help me out here. Holy Roar. Okay, and it gives out the specifics of praise, what they are. And there's seven Hebrew words here for praise. And what I wanted just to give them to you, and you can chew on them, look them up again later, get your Schofield out. But the first one is Yada. If I'm not pronouncing these right, if I get emails later, I can't help you. I'm not a Hebrew guy here, but I'm going to do my best. Yada, which is actually the praise, thanks, it's here, literally means to use the hand to physically throw at or away. Praise, to literally use the hand, throw it. Hala, to be clear, to shine, to celebrate, to boast. Zamar, properly to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. That is, to play upon it, to make music accompanied by the voice. Tudah, properly an extension of the hand. That is, or adoration, specifically a choir of worshipers, confession, thanks. Barak, to kneel. By implication, to bless God, an act of adoration. Thahila, a laudation, specifically a hymn. And Shabak, properly to address in a loud tone. That is, specifically, loud. And that is actually in Psalm 145, 4. I had to look that one up because I'm like, loud? Psalm 145:4, it says this: one generation shall commend or praise, and this is Shachbach, your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Folks, older folks, aged folks that complain that this generation is too loud, you're actually being unbiblical. Because you're supposed to be louder, proclaiming to that generation what God has done in your life. You should be louder than them, proclaiming to them what God has done in your lifetime. Isn't that great? The Word of God. It gives you an excuse to yell at the next your generation before. You see that? When they say, why are you being so loud? No, it's because you need to hear what God has done in my lifetime. Amen. Amen. So, grandparents, I just give you an excuse to let those grandkids have it. Amen. Let me tell you what God has done. Sit down. I know I'm loud. The Bible told me to be loud, to declare this to you. And folks, it's as I looked here, it's right here in the beginning. I will praise. I will. Declares it. I will give this praise, and this is yada, to use the hands to physically throw it at. I will do this with my whole heart. Folks, Spurgeon put it this way: half heart is no heart. Half heart is no heart. Do you think God Almighty deserves half of your heart? Part of your heart? David says, I will, and I love this, I will, I will, I will, I will give praise. Then he says, yada, I will throw it at. I will proclaim it to you, God, with all of my heart. Church, this is so important that we do things with all of our heart. If you're going to praise the Lord, praise Him with all of your heart. Don't give half-hearted praise to God. Just don't do it. I mean, God gives it such extreme ways in Revelation when He talks about a church that is lukewarm, right? He says, I would just spit you out. I don't want this. Either you're hot or you're cold for me. Either you're an enemy or you're a follower. I don't want any of this gray, half-hearted stuff. He goes on, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. And this really challenged me. Because recount means that you remember. Recount means that you have something to talk about. As I said, that the older generation must tell the younger generation. Folks, that means you must remember it. And I know that even in my age, in the 30s, that I have a hard time remembering stuff. And this was a challenge as I listened to older pastors share about how they wish that they started journaling younger. And it's something that I consistently forget to do. But they thank God that they made time to journal, to write down when God worked in their life, when God worked in the ministry, so that when those tough times came, they could pull out the book and recount what God has done. Recount the wonderful deeds that He has done. Folks, this also calls us and challenges us to recount and talk about it, right? How do we expect the world to know what God is doing unless we tell them? All they hear is this consistent and constant news of this and this trash, garbage. Look at the fallen world. We already know it's fallen. We don't have to look far. We get up and look in the mirror, right? We've aged. We're falling apart. We wake up with new aches and pains. Yes, it's falling. We know that. He's saying, I will recount that because I need help. What do you think this world needs to hear? This world needs to hear that God is working. They say, well, look at this world. Well, why don't you stop looking there and let me bring you to where the church is working? Where the body of Christ is working. Where God is working through His people. Let me recount and tell you how God is working. And do it was, like he says, I will be glad and exult. Folks, some of you walk around with your head hung low too much. You should be glad in what God is doing. Exalt Him. Rejoice. Thank God that this is not home, right? You wake up with an ache and pain, you say, oh Lord, thank you that I'm getting a new one of these bodies. You're not just going to correct this one, you're giving me a new body. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that this world has fallen, that God is making a new earth, a new heaven. Rejoice in that right now there is a party going on in heaven because it says that there's the angels rejoice every time a soul turns to God. You want to bring joy in heaven? Reach another soul for Christ. And then he says here, I will sing praise. This is that zamar. The idea to properly to touch the strings or parts of an instrument, to sing. As he says there, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Martin Luther said it this way, next to the Word of God, emphasis next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. It really is, and we need to remember that as we participate, that it is a gift from God. He goes on. It says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble, they perish before your presence. What happens to us in Jude 24, right? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I look at that as my enemies. My enemies, they will, as it says, they're going to stumble and perish before God's presence. And instead, my Jesus, my Savior, is going to make sure that I don't stumble. And He is going to present me with great joy before His presence. That means I'm still going. I'm not destroyed before His presence. He's waiting to show off His glory before His presence. verse 4, "For you have maintained my just cause." I'll admit, I took a long part of this week chewing on this one. Because I wanted to think about was myself, was that as David here is going to continue on talking about his cause. What is his cause? Well, first off, he says his cause is just. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that call you, right, on your phone and say, "Will you join us as we fight with this, our cause? We're fighting against this, we're fighting against that. Join the cause that we're doing this. We want you to help it. It's a good cause to do this. We're trying to do this." But folks, I was challenged with, what is my cause? Because I challenged the kids this morning, God didn't give us Leviticus just to stick another book in the Bible to never read or touch. God gave us Leviticus to show us that He is, as it says in Leviticus 11:45, that He is holy, and He declares that we need to be holy. Why does He want us to be holy? Because He is holy. He put us on this earth to bring glory to Him. A just is something that is morally right. A cause is a person or thing that gives rise to an action. David is crying out to God, praising God for his just cause. What is his cause, as we're going to see as he prays to the Lord, is something that is not focusing on self, but instead is focusing on the Almighty. He is crying out that glory would be brought to God. Folks, is what you're doing in your life, is what something that you are fighting for, is it fighting for something that brings glory to the Almighty? Or is it something that brings glory to self? Is your prayer request, the things that you're asking for, is it to bring glory to God? Is the healing of your sickness or ailment so that you can do better work for the Almighty God? Or is it so that you can get up and get going and sit down and enjoy self again? Because His cause is just. It is morally right. See, look, as He says there, "You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." And so many people say that, well, then why does bad things happen to good people? And I listened to a great sermon from R.C. as he brought that out. See, that's the problem. We really think that we're good people. Bad things don't happen to good people because there isn't any good people on this earth. None. Psalm 14:3 says this, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." None of us are good. See, the real question is why in the world does anything good happen to us? Why does God's grace continue to shower down on us? Amen. Why does He have such mercy upon us? When it would be right for Him to erase it all. Because there's none of us that are good. See, Psalm 16:2 says it this way, "I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You." Everything good is of the Lord. Don't take credit for anything you do that seems righteous. It is all of God. Don't rob Him of His glory. God put us on this earth to show off His amazing glory. That we could work in and amongst each other to help one another, to build one another up. Jesus Christ came to this earth to give us the greatest example, to have the one being put on the cross cry out to Almighty and say, "Forgive them." That we as Christians could love on our enemies. Because we are having a work going on in our life called the process of sanctification, where we are becoming more and more like the Almighty God. And Almighty God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all would repent. All. So I was challenged this week, and I pray that you would just mark that down. Think about it this week. What is your cause? Is it just, and what is it for? Is it to bring glory? Because from here he goes to the corporate, verse 5. He goes and says, "You have rebuked the nations." The nations. "You have made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their name forever and ever." See, folks, God is the one that does the rebuking. He ought to do it, not you. Don't go out there and get on your soapbox and start shouting at the people. Proclaim His word. Let the Almighty take care of that. Let the Almighty do the rebuking. Why? Because the word, your word is dull. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Because the word of God can get down deeper, way deeper than you will, and separate the bone and marrow, separate soul and flesh, and reveal to that man that there is something to be fearful of. Because see, we want to, as humans, we want to soften the gospel because it's so harsh. And then we wonder why souls aren't running out of, away from hell. But instead, they're sitting there warming themselves on the pit of hell, thinking that I'm okay, I'll be all right. Not realizing that they will be tossed into there because there is something to be fearful. There is a just God that will not allow the sinner to heaven without remission of sin. Unless the sinner repents, they will be, as it states here in the Word of God, they will perish because they are wicked. Because there is no one good. If they're not good, they're wicked. And what's it say in verse 5, the second part? "You have blotted out their name for how long? Forever and ever." And the end will come right there. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Not temporary, not for a little while. Everlasting ruins. Let the word of God preach, folks. Show them that unless they turn, their names will be blotted out. Unless they turn, they will forever and ever be gone. Unless they turn, they will be, look at there, the memory of them will be perished. They will be forgotten. Forgotten. Psalm 143:8 says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." See, folks, we need to encourage the people to look to the Lord. Don't look to me. Don't tell them to look to you. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. For He is, as it says there, our stronghold. People should wonder how, when you become oppressed, when you have times of trouble, how do you find such strength? It's because my strength is in the Lord. He is my stronghold. He is one that, as it goes on, "For you, for those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken me. For you have not forsaken those who seek you." He will not forsake me. He has forsook the wicked. He will forget them. He will let them perish into everlasting ruin. But He will not forsake me. He is my stronghold. In times of trouble, I can look to my God. He is one there. Look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord. Again, sing Zohar. This praising God who sits enthroned. It says what? "Tell among the peoples His deeds." Again, we're recounting these things, telling people of the deeds. He says, go and tell the people. Tell the people that God wants to work in their life. God wants them. He's desirous. In verse 12, this God who avenges blood. That's not exactly the title we want to stick out there that's just going to make the people run in, will it? Our God avenges blood, right? Because we're in America, that's why. We have soft pews and soft lives. But our brothers and sisters that are facing persecution today, that are hiding underground, wondering if when they pop their head out today, that they're all going to be killed for having a church service. They look at verses like this and they think about their children. They think about their loved ones that have been lost. And they say, you know what? Our God will avenge. He will avenge their blood. He will make right. It gives them great comfort. He will not forget the cry of the afflicted. Our brothers and sisters that are facing hard times, the Bible commands us to remember them and pray for them and spend time thinking about them as if you're with them. See, we want to just block all those things out. We don't want to think about that. No, I don't want to think about that. That's going to make me sad. Well, good. You should spend some time in prayer for them. Heartbrokenness, thinking about that, God, you will avenge this. You will set these things right. Because right from here, he turns to a prayer. And says, verse 13, he focused first to self, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." He's going to cry out to God first that he would come to the aid of self and his people. "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death." This is his cause right here. He's going to proclaim it. Why? Why does he want God to see my affliction? We're saying, right, brother, pastor, well, here he is. He's having a hard time. He's asking God to help him. He's asking God, see me in my afflictions. Lift me up. But why? Verse 14, "that I may recount all your praises." Because I want to spend some time, Lord, just thinking about how good you've been to me. "That in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation." Now, I had to look that up. Why? What is so significant about the gates of the daughter of Zion? This is the most public area in the city. He's saying, God, please come to my aid in my affliction. God, please lift me up from the gates of death so that I can recount all your praises and I can go to the city gates and proclaim them and tell the people at the public gates that my God is a good God. And yes, there is persecution, there's times, but he's a vengeful God and he will avenge that blood. He will set things straight. He is sitting on the throne, a righteous and right throne. And he will make right all of these things. He will make them right. And he goes on and says that I may rejoice in whose salvation there? Your salvation. Not mine. Who does the saving? Almighty God. Proclaim that to people. My God is desirous that everyone would repent and turn to Christ. My God is desirous to save the world. He wants to see them all repent. He will do the saving, not you. Thank God that he saved you, and proclaim it at the gates. And realize this, folks, as we look at this world, and there is some horrible things going on. Yes, we're hearing about it in Syria. We're hearing about shootings here in our own country. Folks, in Revelation, it says that it'll be like the travails of a birthing of a woman in labor. If you've never been around that, it gets worse and worse before the birthing of the child. The women that have had children will attest, yes. Well, guess what, folks? It's going to get worse and worse. But in verse 15 and 16, he says, "The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, that they made. in a net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. What does this mean? It means that their own deeds will fall upon their own heads. Has this happened yet? What has happened here? That's what I as I read through the Psalms, I see this mindset of David. He comes to the Lord, help me, help me. It seems like what happens here is at the end of the Psalm, he's already answered his prayer. No, his mind has changed. It went from temporal, fleshly, to eternal mindset. His mind has changed. What changes is his mind. God didn't change. He went from knowing that God will do this. God will allow the wicked to fall. God will not only allow them to fall, he will allow their own demise to come upon them. The traps that they set to take down the good, the righteous, God will allow their own traps to fall upon them. And we see this even now today. The world tells us to just don't listen to the word of God and just go enjoy yourself. Do whatever you fleshly want. And what do we see? Those who continue to do whatever the flesh wants ends up with some of the most nasty fleshly things happening to them. God allows their own. What they want, they get. They want the flesh, they get the flesh. What do we see even in evil nations? Even their own evil leader, leading evil people, desire to take over the evil king. And then they fight each other. Evil turns on self because it's evil. Church, we have the entire whole counsel of the Word of God here. What does that mean? It means that how can we walk around with confidence? It's because he gave us the end of the book already. And as the song we used to sing on the impact team, I've read the back of the book and we win. No more living in darkness, we'll be living at home with him. See, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again, because I've read the back of the book. And we win. Isn't that true though? I mean, this should change our minds. The verse 17, this is what happens. This individual mindset, as David's praying, he goes to the corporate and says, the wicked shall return to Sheol. All the nations that who? That what have they done? They forgot God. You say, how? How is that? How could that be? Look at our nation, right? A nation that came together with the first book to write down the Constitution, to write down these rules and laws, they came together with this book first. If you read history, the book, the thing that they keep trying to change, is why they want to go digital with their history books, so that they can keep changing the thing. You'll find that these men had such a hard time writing down because they kept proclaiming what they read the night before about God. They couldn't stop talking. They were like Peter and John being persecuted, telling them, I can't shut up. I just can't. I can't stop proclaiming what God has done. Because every new day he gives me, he does something new in my life. Every time I read this word, the same word that I've read so many times, I read it and it's something new. Why? Because it's living and active and sharper. He pierces my heart and I look at it and say, God, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? God, this is so good. Don't just sit on such a thing. Tell it to someone. Call up a brother or sister. Shoot them a text. Go to their house and say, brother, get up. You got to read this. I know it's 3 a.m., but come on, man. You got to read this. This is good stuff. It's good. Nobody call me at 3 a.m., don't you? My wife's going to be like, why is the church calling us at 3? Oh, I heard you preached it, didn't you? Oh, my fault. Look at this, verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. What happened to the wicked, right? They're forgotten and they perish. This is not talking just about flesh, okay? The needy and the poor are who? Believers. We are needy. We need a Savior. We're poor. We're poor because we have given it all. We don't understand some of these texts because when we come to these texts in, with our American ways, we don't totally get these things because we think, well, I'm not poor and I'm not needy. Because we do such a good job holding on to things. Do you know right now the church as a whole, a pastor, Johnny Hunt, was doing this. He did a whole study teaching a church, largest Baptist church down south, was teaching a church on giving. And he said that right now, the church, the Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, not picking on any other denomination, the Southern Baptist churches right now give less per capita than they did in the Great Depression. I've talked to many of pastors in this area. They've never had such a hard time raising funds to do something in a church than they have now. People say, well, it's because the economy's down. The Great Depression? Are you serious? You don't know what that is. We don't. We have no idea. Depressed is when we open the fridge and it's empty, right? And we just go to the store and buy more. Or we call and they deliver it to us. And our depression is gone. We don't know. I mean, you read in the Bible, the book of Acts, it says that there wasn't a need amongst the church. That's because they called on the government, right? And the Roman guards, they came there and gave them everything they needed. No, the government didn't help them. The government wasn't even needed to help them. The church took care of their people. The church didn't say, hey, call on the government. The church said, no, you come here, we'll take care of you. What do you need? We'll take care of you. He cries out to the Lord, verses 19 and 20 there. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. This seems harsh to us because, you know, we do have these comforts, but David's going through whatever he's going through, and he's crying out. But the other thing, too, is for us to realize, folks, let them not prevail. Arise, O Lord. Don't let wicked prevail. We don't want wicked to prevail. We don't want the flesh to prevail, right? Otherwise, we're going to have more of what's going on. Let them be judged before you. They need to see what they're doing. Put them in fear and let them know they are but men. Now, see, this is the opposite of what the gospel is, what this soft gospel is being preached in our nation is. We don't want people to realize they're but men. We want them to realize they're really good people. And they're strong and they're great. And just look within themselves and just find out how great they are. And you don't have to be in fear. Just love, because God's just a loving God. Don't be fearful. It's total opposite of what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us, David is desirous. He's saying here, not destroy these people. He's saying, let them realize they are but men. What will that happen? They'll realize they are but men and they'll look out for something. Because when you realize you're just a man, that you need something, you start looking. It's natural. You start looking. Okay, I can't do this. Well, then they look to God and you say, well, we don't want them to fear God. Why? If they don't fear God, then why run to God? Why run to the Lord? Why be fearful of hell if there's nothing to fear? People need to realize they need to fear. They need to fear God because He is a just and right God, and as a mere man, you will face hell. They need to realize there is something to fear. They need to realize that they will face a day of judgment. They need to realize that they will face judgment one day, and that is what they need to fear. Why? Because they will not prevail. I've read this text to you before. I've closed out with it before. Acts 17, right? Acts 17, here's Paul. And I don't have it on the screen for you. You can just listen. Paul, here he is proclaiming to the people. He's saying right here, verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people
everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day. He's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And who is that man? How do we know who that man is? And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's only one that was risen from the dead and stayed alive. Lazarus did eventually die. Jesus Christ. There's a day that every man on this earth, every man and woman will face Jesus Christ. And if he is not your Savior, then you need to have great fear, because you will not prevail. Because you are but a mere man. There's nothing you can do. And that's what I taught the kids today. And Leviticus shows us that the law showed us we can't do it. God gave them this to show them that they needed someone else. They couldn't keep the law. These goats that they were sacrificing wasn't enough. The scapegoat they sent out wasn't enough. They needed someone to come, to not just die there, but to go as that goat did outside in the wilderness. Jesus Christ went outside the gates and died publicly for all to see. And then he rose from the dead for all to see, to show that he is victorious over death. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, there is a lot here, and I pray that folks don't just stop here. Lord, please, Holy Spirit, stir in hearts and minds today, this week. Lord, let them read and reread Psalm 9. Let them muse over it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this church would be known as a house of prayer. Jesus, as you were desirous of the temple, you're desirous that we, the people, will be known as people of prayer. Not just individually, but in a corporate mindset, a corporately coming together. Lord, we are here today, corporately. Lord, I pray that we are challenging and encouraging one another. That the older are just proclaiming to us, reminding us that you are faithful, God. You've gotten them through so much, and you will help us get through these times. That as we have a brother and sister that are suffering and going through tough times, that we can come amongst them and cry with them. Lord, that we can remember that we have brothers and sisters suffering right now, that aren't sitting in such comfort. That God, you will not forget them. You will avenge the blood. But right now is the time. It's an opportunity for this world. You've given them. You're not being slow. Oh, praise God, you're not slow. You're just patient. So patient. Lord, I pray for Gilliland Center. Lord, for Altamont, this community here. Lord, please, Holy Spirit, do a work on it. Let it start right here. May they come here because they just feel a burning and a yearning that's going on. And as they come through these doors, may they find people that are serious about their walk and talk about with Christ. Not folks that are just half-hearted, but wholeheartedly praising God. Lord, may we be loud about what our Savior's doing. May we be public, not about temporal things, but about eternal things, about your salvation in our life. That there is really nothing we can do except bring them to the cross. And show them a Savior. Show them an Almighty God. that, Lord, you're allowing all of this to happen on this earth, these hard times, to show us that we need God. We need you, God. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Lord, please, work in us. Show us our sinful ways. Reveal to us that we will not walk in them. Lord, I pray that we as a church would repent and turn away from wicked ways and run to the Savior. And may we grab every soul as we can on our way, proclaiming you in the public gates about how great our God is. We thank you, Lord, for how you will work and continue to work in our life as we make ourselves available to you. Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.